Psalm 134, we're finishing out the Songs of Ascents, our summer series in the Psalms, and you may be very well aware it's not summer anymore. We've passed every definition of summer by this point, but we're finishing today with Psalm 134, and short psalm. It is the second shortest psalm in the Bible. Can anyone guess what the shortest one is? 117, yes, our call to worship this morning was the shortest. And here's the second shortest. It's the Word of God, and it is a song of ascents. Hear God's Word. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that it shows us. We thank you for the comfort that it brings us. We thank you for the challenge that it calls us to. We pray that you would write your word upon our hearts this morning as we look at it together, that we might be moved by your spirit to respond to your word in faith and obedience, with love for you and wonder and worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is our finale in our summer series in the Psalms, and going out with a crescendo on many levels. Almost all of the songs that we're singing this morning are from the Psalms or based on the Psalms. 10,000 Reasons is based on Psalm 103. Exalt the Lord, His praise proclaim is Psalm 135. Bless His holy name has a combination of Psalm 103 and also Psalm 131, and then we just sang Psalm 134, our text. The only song that we're singing this morning that's not directly based on a psalm or a couple of psalms is Our Great God, which we're going to sing later, but I would say it's very psalmic in its praise of God. It uses a lot of language from the psalms. So just a way of bringing a close to this summer series. I love when things have perfect endings. I love when there's a really good, strong, fitting ending to something. And then when it's not, it really annoys me. I know many, many millions of people faithfully watched the TV series Lost. I was not one of them because I never got it. I tried a couple times. I never really got it. But I do know from things I read on the internet and things I heard that many people who followed that series for years were shocked and disappointed by the ending of the series, which left so many unanswered questions and was more confusing than clarifying. And my own personal opinion is that it shows that the writers probably didn't know what they were doing as they kept introducing twist after twist into the series. And they got to the final and said, how do we wrap all this up? I don't have any idea. Let's do this and that'll be good enough. Contrasted to that, this past week, I just finished teaching through Pilgrim's Progress. And the ending of Pilgrim's Progress is brilliant. It's wonderful. It's very inspiring. It's very comforting. And then it ends with a little bit of a challenge, which is really the purpose of that great classic work. So a good ending is really quite helpful and quite fitting. I was talking to someone on Friday about this sermon and the final one in the series, and I quoted Psalm 134, and this person said, that seems like the perfect ending to this series of psalms. And it really is. The Songs of Ascents are psalms of going up. They're going up on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple. And Brian Borgman, I've mentioned him before, the pastor of Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada, he's got a great series of teachings on these Songs of Ascents, and he sees these triads, these trios of psalms, and he labels this final trio of 132, 133, 134 as homecoming, because it's the final arrival. In a sense, each of the third psalms in the trios, if you look at them, kind of has a homecoming or an arrival theme to it. But this one has the crescendo, because what's going on here is an exchange. It's a dialogue. It's two voices. It's a very short psalm, but verses 1 and 2 is one voice, and verses 1 and 2 are the worshipers on pilgrimage, And they're addressing the priests and the Levites who are in the temple. So they've come all the way to the temple. They're at the temple, and now they're addressing the servants of the Lord are the priests and the Levites who are serving in the temple. And it's nighttime. It's probably the time of the evening sacrifice and the time of the lighting of the lamps. And so the night shift is coming on to serve in the temple overnight. And so the people who are gathering say to those priests, "Hey, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord." So it's the people crying out to the priests and Levites. And you notice I said "hey" instead of "come." I don't know the best way to translate that first word, but it's not "come," because it's the same first word as the first word in Psalm 133, which is translated there as "behold." It's this word we talked about last time. It means either "look" or "see" or "check it out." Or in this case, Ligon Duncan, when he preached on this, he just said, "Hey, hey, bless the Lord." Like, you know, sometimes you can be going through something that's just a routine, right? And you've done it. And you've done it so many times, and it's just become empty. It's just become meaningless. And so you can almost picture that the priests and the Levites who are in the temple at night, showing up for the night shift, offering up the evening sacrifice, lighting the lamps, securing the showbread, all those kinds of things that they would do as part of their regular routine, could potentially just fall into sort of an empty routine about it all. They weren't allowed to sit, by the way. Their whole shift in the temple, they were to stand, and they were to attend to the things that needed to be done. They had to clean up from the sacrifices. They had to put things away. They had to bring things out. They had to light things. And it was a job in one sense, and they could just be doing it out of routine. And so here come these pilgrims, and they've been longing to get to the temple. They've been longing to be in God's house with God's people worshiping. And they get there, and so they call these servants of the Lord to, "Hey, bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands to the holy place, toward the sanctuary, and bless the Lord." It's an exhortation. It's a call to worship. But most of the time, a call to worship would be issued by the priests or Levites to the people. But here the people are issuing the call to worship to the priests and the Levites to encourage them in their responsibilities. And then in turn, verse 3 is the priests saying back to the people, "May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." So it's a very short psalm, but it's actually a dialogue between the people and their priests. Now, commentators disagree about exactly when this psalm would have been sung. If the last of the songs of ascents, if we understand it in that sense, then it is exactly what I said, people arriving in Jerusalem. But other people have said maybe it was also sung when people were leaving Jerusalem at the end of the festival, because the blessing that the priests give almost has a parting blessing to it. You know, as you go out from Jerusalem, as you go back to your daily lives, as you go back to the place of conflict and hardship that you've been so eager to get out of, you're going back to that. And so may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. We don't know for sure when it was sung. And so maybe both commentators are right. Maybe it was sung both at arrival and departure. We do know that other sections, like the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalms 113 to 118, they were sung particularly during the Feast of Passover, and they were sung every day, morning and evening, throughout the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they were sung 14 times during that festival. At least. In fact, some people think that on the last day they were sung seven times to imitate Joshua going around the city of Jericho seven times. So it's not unusual to find that psalms would be sung more than once, over and over again. And so maybe they were sung both at arrival and departure. But for me, this psalm prompts a question. It's a question that you may or may not have ever thought about. I sometimes think about weird things. But so the question I had when I read this sometimes is, well, what does it mean for us to bless the Lord? You know, the Psalms use this language over and over again. Psalm 103, which we sang a song inspired by that, uses it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name." What does it mean to bless the Lord. I mean, I think we have an idea of what it means for us to be blessed by the Lord, right? We're blessed by the Lord. But how in the world can we bless the Lord? Who are we that we should bless the Lord? That is kind of a strange thought, right? Well, it's the same Hebrew word. So if you wanted to say maybe it's different vocabulary, no, it's not. You see it three times, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. That's why we sang bless the Lord over and over again, by the way, because it's a short psalm. It's got it three times, bless. It's the same word. It's the word barak, bless. And but at its heart, what this word means really is to speak well of someone. And if we understand that meaning and you apply it to the ways in which we speak well of God and the ways in which God speaks well of us, we do get the idea that even though the same word is used and the same basic action is intended, the way we bless God is actually fundamentally different from the way God blesses us. Think about it this way. When we bless the Lord, when we speak good things to God about Him, what are we doing? We're praising Him, right? That's why the other word that's used almost synonymously is hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? And that Psalm 117, that really short one, begins and ends with praise the Lord. It's almost used synonymously with bless the Lord because that's what we're doing. We're praising Him. Our words then are describing what is true about God and what God has revealed to us. Our words reflect who He is and reflect what He has revealed about us. And they're a poor reflection, but we're trying to capture in words that we speak back to God how wise and how holy and how sovereign and how good God is, how faithful He is. And that's what it means for us to bless the Lord. It's just to reflect back to Him in words what He has shown to us about Himself and what He has done for us. Probably the best psalm that does this is Psalm 103. And if you turn to it, you'll see this is a brilliant demonstration of what it means to bless the Lord. It's a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So you see, it's His holy name, that's who He is, and it's all His benefits, that's what He's done. And so this psalm is going to unpack both of these things. Who is God, and what has He done for us? And here's how it does it. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice to all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. All of that is what God has done. And now here's who God is. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's the name of the Lord right there. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. That's what it means to bless the Lord, is to unpack in words of praise who God is and what He has done for us and what He has promised to do for us. That's what it means to bless the Lord. But it means something different for God to bless us. You see, when God blesses us, it's still the same idea of God speaking well of us, but God's words are not like our words. God's word is actually creative. It actually brings into being that which God speaks by that word. That's how He created the world. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So God's word brings into being that which is not, so that it makes it what it is. And that's how He blesses us. God speaks a good word toward us, and His word creates that which He speaks. And so He calls us His own, and we are His own. Theologians refer to that as God's effectual calling. God says, you are mine. We weren't His before, but when He says, you are mine, guess what happens? We become His. And so God says, you are my beloved one, you are treasured, and we are. God says, you are adopted, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, and so we are. God says, you are holy, my peculiar people, and we are. God creates what He speaks about us. And so it's the same basic idea of saying something good, but it's completely different. By the way, it's just a little bit of an aside. This is the heart of the problem with the name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. At the heart, it confuses this fundamental distinction between the way God speaks and the way we speak. We are not God. Okay? There is a fundamental distinction between the Creator and His creatures. And the prosperity gospel, the name it, claim it gospel, says your words have power to create reality for yourself. And so you have to claim your blessing so that it will happen because your words go out and they create reality. That's nonsense. Only God does that, and you're not God. In fact, that whole concept that your words create reality doesn't come from the Bible. It actually comes from the New Age movement. Oprah Winfrey, The Secret. That's where that comes from. That's the idea of you can create reality because in the New Age movement, you are God. But not in the Bible. So our words can only reflect what God has already revealed and what God has already done. God and God alone has the power to create by the speaking of His words. That's just a little aside. So we speak our blessing always in response to God's word of blessing. We have only Scripture we use and we say it back to God, and God's word is powerful because it's His word, not ours. Psalm 134 raises another question. Who should bless the Lord? Verses 1 and 2 are being addressed to the priests and Levites, the religious professionals. It's their job to minister in the temple. Is that the way we should think about worship? Something done by a select chosen few who dedicate their lives to such a calling? No. In the New Covenant age, in the New Testament times that we live in, all believers are priests. And we all serve in the new and living temple of the church, of which we are living stones being built up to glorify God. Listen to how God describes this in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are made God's royal priesthood, and we offer up to God the proclamation of His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's one other modification to make. It's not just the priest, but all of us are priests. The other modification to make is Psalm 134 says, lift up your hands to the holy place. And so they were asking the priests to lift up their hands toward the sanctuary. They would turn their back on the people, and they would look to God and lift up their hands to say, we need you, Lord. We want to receive from you. It was an act of prayer. Well, Paul, in 1 Timothy 2:8, when he talks about prayer, he says it this way. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So it goes from lift up your hands to the holy place to lift up holy hands. Now our hands are made holy because, as I said, not only are we priests, but we are actually living stones being built into the temple. So we are the temple. We are the holy place. 1 Corinthians says, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. Therefore glorify God with your body. It's powerful. We are the holy place. And we are the priest. So if that's true, what offering do we bring? What do we bring? Hebrews 13 tells us that. It says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So our praise is our sacrifice. But then it goes on to say, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So Hebrews 13 actually points us to two sacrifices that we give as priests to the Lord: our praise, our blessing the Lord, and our service in his name to others. But we're going to stop looking there. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to come back to this question of how we bless the Lord a little bit later. Next question I want to ask is, why should we bless the Lord? So, how do we bless the Lord? By saying to him what is true about what he's revealed. Who should bless the Lord? All of us, because we're all priests and we're all his holy place. Why should we bless the Lord? Well, we could go a lot of different places and we could look for a lot of different reasons. But what I want to do is just walk back through these songs of ascents quickly and see what we've picked up in our pilgrim journey as reasons that we should bless the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip back to Psalm 120. These are short psalms. I'm not going to read them all, but we're going to walk through them. Asking this question, why should we bless the Lord? Well, in Psalm 120, we began with the acknowledgement that we live in a violent world, a world of conflict and hatred and war. And it was a plea for God to deliver us. And so here we can see that we are to bless the Lord because he is our only hope for peace in a world of conflict. And then in Psalm 121, we sang, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." And so we can bless the Lord because he's our help, right? And he's our security. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The Lord will keep you. So he's our help and he's our keeper. That's why we can bless him. Psalm 122, we said we were glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And we talked about how Jerusalem, the church, is built together and there's justice there and there's security there and there's peace there. And so here we can learn, we can bless the Lord because he's the one who gathers us together as his holy people and he's the one who gifts his church with justice and security and peace. Psalm 123, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us." We look to the Lord, we bless his name because he's the one who answers this cry. He's the one who has mercy on us. Psalm 124, we bless the Lord because he's the one who has indeed been on our side. And he's delivered us from the snares and traps of the enemy. Psalm 125, we bless the Lord because he surrounds us. He surrounds us with his protection, and he blesses us with his peace. Psalm 126, we bless the Lord because he's the one who has restored our fortunes, who has given us blessing like streams in the desert. It's a picture of redemption. Psalm 127, we bless the Lord as the one who builds our house and who keeps our city and who makes our labor not in vain. Psalm 128, we bless the Lord as the one who blesses our families. He's the Lord of our household. He's the Lord of our families. And he blesses our families to be fruitful and abundant in spiritual prosperity for his glory. So we bless him for that. Psalm 129, we bless him because he's the one who protects us in the midst of intense persecution. When the world persecutes God's people, God is their protector. And he is their deliverer, and so we bless him because he turns all the plans of our enemies to nothing. Psalm 130, this most beautiful and profound psalm, we bless the Lord because he gives us plenteous and perfect redemption, the forgiveness of all of our sins. We find out that's key to the peace that we need, is to know that all of our sins are forgiven and that we are bought back for God. Psalm 131, we bless the Lord because he is the satisfaction of our souls. He is the contentment and the quiet that we need. Psalm 132, we bless the Lord because he's given us a king, a great and mighty king, the son of David, to reign over us forever. And that king makes us priests who can shout for joy because he has clothed us with righteousness. He's clothed us with salvation. He's clothed us with Jesus himself. And last week, Psalm 133, we saw We bless the Lord because He's the one who gives us unity. Christ accomplished unity among His people. He brings us together from our different backgrounds, our different tribes, as it were, and He brings us together and blesses us with the overflowing blessing of Christ. We read this earlier when we confessed, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? I don't know if you pictured Psalm 133, but I did. Psalm 133 talks about how the precious oil runs down on the head of the high priest so abundantly that it spills down on the representations of the people of God. And our confession about why are you called a Christian? You're called a Christian because you share in His anointing. Christ is the anointed one, and His anointing overflows onto us, that we are made prophets, priests, and kings, and we will live with Him forever. Is that enough reason to bless the Lord? We have so much. We could go through the whole Bible. We could find 1,001 reasons, 10,000 reasons, we sang it earlier, right? We could find them all because God is our peace. He's our security. He's our help. He's our deliverer. He's our protection. He's our satisfaction. He's our contentment. He's our redemption. He is the true and lasting meaning of our lives. He is our identity and the ingathering of us as His redeemed people of God. He is our unity, and the rich mercy that we receive every day flows from His hands in love to us as His children. We have abundant reasons to bless the Lord. Do we? Do we bless the Lord as abundantly as the reasons we have to bless Him? Is our praise as never ceasing and ever flowing as His mercy toward us is? Why should we bless the Lord? We are blessed. We bless Him because we are blessed. How should we bless the Lord? Our fourth question. We looked at already the difference between how we bless Him and how He blesses us. But there's two expressions that come out of the Songs of Ascents. And this is not very Presbyterian, at least according to the stereotype of Presbyterians. Although I think John Knox would be quite happy with it. The Songs of Ascents tell us that we should shout for joy and that we should lift up our hands to the holy place. Now, we Presbyterians are known for many things in the world, but they're probably not known for shouting for joy or lifting up our hands. And I mentioned John Knox. It's a bit of an irony because John Knox was a very passionate guy. And he did a lot of shouting and a lot of lifting up of his hands. It wasn't always for joy. But you know, we have this heritage that I think we sometimes get too up in our heads. And we forget that we are to respond to God with all of our being. But it is a response to God. And what do these two things mean exactly? Shout for joy. Well, shout for joy is praise. It's praising God for who He is and what He's done. I mean, everything I just read through, right? All those things that I just read through, our hearts ought to be saying, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I had nothing. I could give God nothing. I was nothing. And God poured out all of His blessings because He loved me. And we should shout for joy. Lift up hands is actually an expression of prayer. When we sang the version of Psalm 134 before I preached, it makes that explicit, makes that connection explicit in the second verse, talks about prayer. It's lifting up hands. You see, we pray like this, right? I think this is actually kind of an Americanism. We pray like this, right? And it's humble, and it keeps us from being distracted. And I understand that, and there's nothing wrong with it. But in the Bible, they prayed like this. Eyes open, eyes up, hands up. What does that communicate? I am looking to God to meet my need. My hands are open to receive from Him. My eyes are looking up expectantly to Him. The Psalms make much more sense when you understand that posture. We look to the Lord until He has mercy on us. The one, the shout for joy, acknowledges all that God has done for us. Yes, He has done it. We are blessed. But the open hands and lifted up eyes say, Lord, we need it. We're still needy. We're dependent on You every day. And so we celebrate His provision as we longingly look to him for provision. And I do think that putting our emotional weight behind it and engaging in the physical posture is important. It's important. Are we really thankful and joyful if we kind of mumble and mutter our way through the praise songs and hymns? Are we really needy and dependent on God if we're half asleep in our prayers or we're dull in our routine of petitioning God? What if I woke up in the morning and Catherine ran to me in the big brown chair where she always runs to me in the morning? And she says, "Hug," which is what she says every morning. And I say to her, "No, we're not going to hug anymore. We'll simply shake hands and I will acknowledge that I'm your father and I love you. Good morning, daughter. I'm your father and I love you." I don't think she'd be pretty happy with that. She wants to jump in my lap and she wants to snuggle. And she wants to feel my arms around her so that she knows. She's incredibly embarrassed right now. But... Or Beth, my wife, what if, you know, she comes out to the kitchen, I bring her a cup of coffee, and I say, "Good morning, ma'am. It's very nice to see you again this morning. I acknowledge you are my wife, and I am bonded to you in covenant love." We worship that way sometimes. You know, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name." It's meant to be joyful and exuberant, because God is great and he's worthy of our joyful praise, but he's also worthy of our longing, our desperation. Do you come in hungry? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Do you come to church hungry? And I don't mean you didn't get breakfast and so you're waiting for the food table afterwards. That's, yeah, you know, reality. Sometimes we're there, right? But are you hungry for the Lord? Are you hungry for him to satisfy your souls? So that's how we should come. The emphasis in the Songs of Ascents is on corporate worship. It's on gathered worship. And that's how we should primarily think about this, I think, is we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day morning. Do we come joyfully praising him and expectantly longing for him? Or do we come just because it's Sunday morning and the football games don't start till 1 o'clock? Sorry. What is it? And yet we don't only bless the Lord during our gathered worship, do we? Because Hebrews 13, that talks about a sacrifice of praise, it also says, be careful to do good and give to those who are in need, for God is pleased with those kinds of sacrifices. And Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we don't just gather together on Sunday mornings. Even if we were enthusiastic, even if we were longing for God, if we go out the door and we forget who we are and we forget what we're called to be and we think worship only takes place between 10:35 and 12 on a Sunday morning, we've missed it. We are a living sacrifice just as much as we are the temple. Think about that. I mean, the Bible says you're the priest, you're the temple, and you're the sacrifice. Because we're a Christian. And isn't Jesus the high priest and the eternal temple and the once for all sacrifice? And so as a Christian means to be a little Christ, you are called to be a little Christ, imitating him. He's the temple, he's the priest, he's the sacrifice, and so are we. Not in the same sense that he is, but it overflows onto us and shapes our identity. And that's an identity we wear all the time. Our final question in our outline exploration of this psalm is, what does it mean for the Lord to bless us? We've already seen that, haven't we? Abundantly. But what I want to do is look at this last line just a little bit more closely. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. The Lord. It's Yahweh. Consistently, in all the Songs of Ascents, that is the name of God. Yahweh. I am. I am who I am. It speaks of God's unchanging nature and of his self-sufficiency. He's our covenant Lord who never changes and who never fails because he is all-sufficient in and of himself. May he bless you from Zion. Zion refers both to God's heavenly throne and to his earthly kingdom city, the church. So God blesses us from his heavenly throne, but he blesses us through his earthly kingdom, the church. That's how we get blessed. Listen, if we don't get anything else from the Songs of Ascents, we ought to get that it ought to be our first priority every week to be here together to worship God. Whatever else we're going to do, this is the beginning of our week. This is the morning of the first day of the week, and our first priority should be to gather with God's people. Because God blesses us from his heavenly throne, the Zion in heaven, through his church, the Zion on earth. And finally, he who made heaven and earth. This is now the third time that God's been identified in this way in the Songs of Ascents. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And now, may the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Three times, this same phrase is used. And what it's meant to show us is that his power and his resources are limitless. The one who blesses us is not just steadfast in his love and faithfulness, but he's limitless in his resources. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He will not fail. God never fails to want to do good for you because he is abundant in steadfast love. He never fails in knowing how to do good for you because he is abundant in wisdom. And he never fails in being able to do good for you because he is abundant in strength and his resources are limitless. We can trust him and we can praise him. This phrase also reminds me of the ending of Isaiah 40, one of my favorite sections of scripture. It's a similar expression that's used here. It's the creator of the ends of the earth. Listen to how this expression is used to encourage us. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God. He is the everlasting mighty one. The creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I help coach football. We see that on a regular basis, right? Even the young men, they faint and they're weary and they fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's because the Lord is the everlasting God, and he's the creator of the ends of the earth. As we gather in every Sunday morning for worship, and as we go back out again to our daily lives, let's remember that we are called here to bless the one who is worthy of our praise, and we are blessed by the one who never changes, who dwells in the midst of his people, who made heaven and earth, and whose strength and wisdom knows no end. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we bless you, for you are the Blessed One. You are great in power and wisdom and love. And out of your greatness, you have done great things for us. And so we are glad and we praise you. Father, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit that we might run the race of faith with perseverance and that we might continue to praise you as much on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning as we do here on Sunday morning, remembering who you are, remembering all that you've done for us. Bless us that we might continue to bless you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And look up and receive the Lord's blessing as we go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always. Amen.